Turn, if you will, in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13. I do not believe that we can make too much of this particular parable. I personally think we probably haven't made enough of it over all of the years, particularly at where it falls in Christ's ministry, right there at the center, just after the halfway point, and what it actually signals. It signals a turning point that you saw back in the book of Exodus with Pharaoh. Remember that? And Pharaoh hardened his heart. And God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Major turning point. Because once that happens, is there any reversing it? Biblically speaking, is there any reversing once God hardens somebody's heart? And you say, I don't understand that. You know what? I don't totally understand it either. I just know there are boundaries. I just know there are lines in the sand. I just know there are deadlines with God. Now, can I chart those out for every individual life? Nope, because the only one that can do that is God. But that doesn't make them not exist, because we can't do it. He does it. And I think that's part of the problem with man today in his unbelief, particularly with this whole unconditional love stuff. Because unconditional love means there is no boundary. There are no lines. There is no deadline. There can't be, because of unconditional love. But the scriptures are very clear, and it goes from beginning to end that way. Now, what I'm truly thankful for is the grace and the mercy that is sprinkled in all through the way, constantly, by God. Grace and mercy. And I would say that at this point in Jesus' ministry, the people, and particularly the religious leaders, the Pharisees, have crossed a line. They have crossed the line. Plain preaching of the truth, expositorily by Christ in Scripture, the way I do, was met with, let's drag him out to the hill and throw him off head first. That's what it was met with. So, if you're ever curious as to why, like the apostles were, as far as this is concerned, look at this verse, 10, chapter 13, where you are. 9 says, who hath ears to hear, let him hear. This follows the parable. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. They all had ears. They all could hear. There were no deaf people standing there, because more than likely, there wasn't a deaf person left in Galilee. After the first year and a half of his ministry, there wasn't a deaf person left in Galilee, because the Bible said he healed them. That's right. That's the word. All. All. And if you were deaf and you heard or blind and you heard there was somebody that could restore your sight or restore your hearing, you're getting there. You're getting there. And that would go for anyone. That would go for just about anyone, even in this day. If you were deaf or blind and you knew that there was a doctor somewhere out, let's just say in Los Angeles, I'm telling you right now, and he had a 100%, and see, here's the key with Jesus, he had a 100% cure rate, right? And you heard that doctor had a 100% cure rate. What are you doing? What am I doing? I'm selling everything I've got, and I'm heading to L.A., as much as I hate L.A. And I shouldn't say that because I've never been there. I just know what I've heard. But I'm going. And they did that. And that's why Jesus was so swamped constantly by the people. So I'm telling you right now, when we get to this verse, who hath ears to hear, let him hear. There wasn't a living soul standing on that beach that didn't hear what he said. Clearly. Clear as a bell. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Verse 10. This is what's interesting as well. Verse 10 says, and the disciples came. I'm not sure that the exact order of the parables, and I don't believe any of the commentators are, as far as what parables were in a certain order. They just know things switch, but it's said that this is number one. And the disciples came and said unto him, why speakest unto them in parables? Why are you teaching like this? Why are you teaching like this? I don't know about you, but plain expository preaching, I like it. It's putting the meat on the plate right out on the table. Right out on the table. But the problem with putting the meat right out on the table was that it brought a visceral reaction from the religious crowd. Let me tell you something. You want a visceral reaction today? Go on any social media platform and say anything you want about the Bible or God in there in a positive light, and you wait and see what you get. You wait and see what you get. You'll be attacked instantly. It brings out, I'm telling you right now, there are people in this country that would do exactly what the Pharisees and the people of Nazareth did if you did it in the right place at the right time. They would kill you. You go to Seattle, Portland, Minneapolis, some of these cities, and you stand on a street corner and preach the gospel, you might not leave there without blood loss. Because it's not about just screaming you down anymore. They want blood. What am I saying by saying all of that? Jesus was in a time where it's, you say, nothing's worse than now. Oh, yes, it was. Oh, yes, it was. His hometown drug him out to the brow of a hill to throw him off head first because they wanted to watch it, and the whole town wanted to see it happen. The mob mentality. And that's what expository, plain, in-your-face truth produces. So what does Jesus do from this point on? How does he get a message out there if everything he says is going to cause somebody to want to kill him? His ministry's not over. He has a year and a half to go. So he starts preaching in parables. He starts preaching in parables because of God's grace and his mercy. Because if I was God, I would have said to my son, you're done. You're done. Get out of the way. Get out of the way. And that's what I'd have said. But I'm not God, and I'm thankful I'm not. The parables are mercy wrapped up in a little ball, each and every one of them. They are mercy and grace to a group of people who have hardened their hearts like Pharaoh did. And the disciples came and said unto him, "Why speakest thou unto them in parables?" Verse 10, verse 11. He answered and said unto them, "Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the gospel." See, here we go back to what I've said since we started this thing. And I didn't, this came to me as we were studying it. Eye on the multitude, what? Focus on the few. You can't get away from it. You cannot, we will never be able to focus. There are churches that actually say they want to focus on the multitude when Jesus never did it. His focus was always on the few. Oh, his eye was always on the multitude. He said, "I don't wish that any should perish, but what? All should come to repentance." God doesn't wish that, and neither did his son. Nevertheless, they had hardened their hearts. And once you harden your heart to a certain point, I'm telling you right now, you ain't coming back. Once it gets calloused and thick, and that's what those words mean, once it gets calloused and thick, there's no getting through anymore. You say, "Well, people have an opportunity all the way up until the day they die." As far as we are concerned, yes. As far as God is concerned, no. And I'm not afraid to say that. Do I know when it is? No. So what do? Hey, we'll take it right to the last breath if we have to. We'll take it right to the last breath if we have to. Because only God knows. He answered and said unto them, "Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given." Those are powerful, hard words. Are they not? Is there a group of people that God says, "You're not getting it anymore. You're not getting it anymore"? I think there's enough argument here in these passages to say, yeah, you're not getting it anymore. "For whosoever hath," and we spoke about this a little bit back, a while back, maybe 3 weeks ago, "for whosoever hath, to him shall it be given, and he that shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away, even that he hath." And this is not talking about material possessions. This is not talking about material possessions. This is talking about one thing, and it starts with the letter F. Faith. Faith. The people that it is given to are people that have that kernel of faith which drives them to God. And that kernel of faith, God gives them more. "Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." And it begins to grow. And it takes time sometimes. It takes time. It's not going to happen in 5 minutes with somebody who's never heard it before. You got to plant that seed, and then you got to water it. "For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away, even that he hath." So you're saying that God is going to take away that faith? What's it say? What's it say? It says that God is going to take it away. Does that mean there's a line? There's a boundary? There's a deadline? Of course. And that is one of the things that flies in the face of the gospel that is preached today of unconditional love. Because if it's unconditional, there can't be a line. There can't be a boundary, and there can't be a deadline, because it's unconditional. Well, I can wait till the last minute if I want to. No, you can't. No, you can't. Verse 13, therefore speak I unto them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And I got into that last week, the end of the message. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, and we went there, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing. Waxed gross means to get thick, thick, calloused, impervious. Their heart can't be penetrated anymore. It is the heart that it seems like the Bible talks about when it comes to conviction. When you're convicted, where do you remember when you're convicted, even convicted as a Christian? But remember before you were saved, when you were convicted, where did you feel it? Where did you feel it? Where did you feel it? Where? Where in your body? You feel it right here in your gut, in your chest, right at your, right at the dividing line between the abdomen and the chest. You feel conviction right here. You don't feel it up here. You feel it right here. When you grieve over a lost a person, or even after a death, where do you feel it? Do you feel it up here? No, you feel it right here. Right here. You actually feel it. Conviction is something that's not just a word. It's an experience. It's a feeling. Don't let the Pentecostals rob us of some feelings, y'all. They take the pendulum way too far the other way, and we take it back to orthodoxy sometimes. I like it when God puts the screws to me. Because I know when the Holy Spirit is convicting me, chastening me, scolding me. Why? Because I ain't reading it. I'm feeling it. Yes. I'm feeling it. But see, there comes a time when it comes to the convicting in the Word of God where people are past what? Feeling. Too thick. You get a guy that works all the time, splitting wood, doing whatever, the calluses start to build up right across the top. Man, I ain't got any anymore. I'm getting soft. I used to have them, man. I used to have them because I picked at them all the time. They're gone. But you can swing that maul all day long. You ain't gonna feel it no more once they get thick enough. There's no feeling there. People cannot be saved outside of the drawing and conviction of the Holy Spirit. And if you've passed feeling, it's too late. That's right. It's too late. It's too late. It's too late. It is too late. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed. He still has his eye on the multitude. He's still preaching to the multitude. But I'm telling you right now, right here, the multitude is out of the picture. He is talking to the 12. And their eyes they have closed. And here's the thing, all of those things there in that verse, they are willing participants in. They're doing this. They are doing this. They are doing this. They are willing participants. And their eyes, they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes. If I can't see you, you can't see me. And hear with their ears, and should understand with their hearts, and be converted. Do you know why people don't want to be saved? Because they don't want to be saved. I can't understand why Jeff won't get saved. You know why Jeff won't get saved? Because Jeff don't want to get saved. And the day his wanter changes is the day he will repent. And that's when it seems like your wanter changes. I don't know how it happens. God does it. But if that don't happen, you ain't getting saved. And you can repeat the words till you're blue in the face. Verse 16, the conjunction. But blessed are your eyes. Who's he talking to? The multitude now? Mm-mm. He is zero honed in on the few. Honed in, targeting, got them right in front of him, making eye contact with every single one of them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see. Think about those old guys, Isaiah, Jeremiah. Think about those old guys. They prophesied about the coming of Messiah. They prophesied what he would do. They longed to see Israel restored and the Messiah on the throne and righteousness reigning. They longed to see that. And these men got to see it. I'll be honest with you. I longed to see it. And someday, I'm going to get to. I'm going to get to. And to hear those things which ye hear and have not heard them. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. Verse 19. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom now, Jesus explains the parable. And I've already explained the parable to you. It was either 2 or 3 weeks ago. I've kind of already explained the parable. I'm just going to hit a couple things one more time as we go through because I got my Where did I get my explanation from the parable for? From Jesus' explanation of the parable. Because if Jesus explains the parable, you can't make it anything other than it's not. He didn't explain them all, did he? He didn't explain them all. Scripture will explain them. He didn't explain them all, but this one he explains. And you got to ask yourself this question. Why this one? Why this one? Pivotal, center of the ministry. The people have turned the switch off. The people have turned the switch off. And the disciples are standing around going, why? And Jesus explains to them why. Because they're willingly turning the switch. Remember the selective hearing message? Exactly. Verse 19, when anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which is sown in his heart. That is he which receiveth the seed by the wayside. Mark's gospel says, the sower soweth the word, and these are they by the wayside where the word is sown, but when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts.
Luke 8. Now the parable in is this. The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. Now I'm going to tell you right now. If Satan is capable of taking the seed out of their heart, who is the one that opens the door and lets him do it? They are.
That's right.
They are. Verse 20. But he that receiveth the seed into stony places, the same as he that heareth the word. And notice in Jesus' description, and I don't know that I got into this particular part of it back when we were talking about this parable, but he says here, with anon, and anon with joy receiveth it. In other words, the first time they hear the word of the gospel, anon means instantly, joyfully. Pew. Yeah! That's just what I needed to hear. Praise Jesus. Okay? That's what I need. They immediately hear the word and receive it with joy. There is an instantaneous, I am on board.
Amen.
Gotta watch. If you've ever watched somebody get to the point of being saved, what you see is not a party, you see a war. A battle, a struggle. A real conversion ends after a bloody spiritual battle. A real conversion. The happy-go-lucky ones, not so much so. Everybody's got a reason for wanting Jesus. After all, he'll make everything better. That's what's preached today. Verse 21. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. You've seen it here. I've seen it in other churches that I've been in.
Yes.
Yeehaw! I'm all about Jesus. Let me tell you something. My inmates were all about Jesus when they were in jail, and they were all about wine, women, and song the day they walked out that front door.
Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth, here's the key, and it's found in all three of the Gospels that mention this. Because of the word, Mark 4, for the word's sake, and over in Luke 8, and in time of temptation, and I'm going to put that out as a test.
Sooner or later, if an individual dureth long enough, I am going to hammer them, unbeknownst to me, right? Because I don't know. Unbeknownst to me, I am going to hammer them in an area in their life that is a stone. Okay? It's not me. I don't know. I don't target people from the pulpit. God does that. Okay? And you'll ask any pastor, any preacher, any evangelist, they'll tell you the same thing.
Amen.
God is the one that stomps on them. You heard about it. Stepping on my... Yeah.
stepping on my toes. Because of the word. You know why our visitors come and go here? Because the word of God stomps on them. Am I that mean? Is it me? You know, you guys know I love you, and you know I love the visitors that come in here. But I'm not going to lie to them like Joel Osteen does and tell them it's going to be all right. It's going to be, God will bring you to your destiny. I got him down to a science. One of these days I'm going to come in here, slick my hair back, put the same clothes on, and do my best Joel Osteen impersonation. Yeah. It is the word that offends. They went out from us because they were not of us, and the reason why they go out from us is because of the offense of the word of God. And I can't help that. And I can't make it anything that it's not.
Amen.
And I'm not going to beat myself up over it either. Because if I don't preach truth, I will stand before God and give an account. And I am not looking forward to that day. He also that receiveth seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. And that would be external things. The rocks are internal. They're in the soil. They are what stop the plow, stop the seed, prevent the growth, and choke the plant. These are external things. Wine, women, and song. The world. The world. We could just characterize that with the world. But he that receiveth seed unto good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some hundredfold, some 60, and some 30. Now I want to get to this real quick. Right across the three gospels that have this account, it is this. In verse 23, where you are in Matthew 13, look at this. And understandeth it. Then in Mark 4, it says, and receiveth it. Then in Luke 8, it says, and to keep it. I'm going to put it in this order. Mark 4. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it. That means they accept it, they admit it, they delight in it, and I don't mean the yeehaw delight in it. I mean they have received and accepted it and acknowledged it. That is to receive it. And then the next word we're going to go to is over where you are in Matthew 13. But he that received the seed under the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it. To understand it means to comprehend and to take action. Comprehend and to take action. And then the last thing over there in Luke chapter 8 says this, but that on the good ground are they, which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it. That means to hold fast. Keep in memory, possess, retain, seize on, and hang on to it. Those are the people that are saved.
Amen.
You have to do those three things. You have to do those three things. You have to receive it, understand it, and keep it.
Amen.
And he makes that very clear there. Let me finish these last couple verses. Then it goes over to Mark and Luke. This is found, it's not, Matthew puts this in another place. But Matthew's gospel is not in a chronological order, more so like particularly Luke's. So I'm going with the scholars and Matt and Mark and Luke as to where this particular passage comes in, right here at this point, and I believe it ties in completely with the context. Go to Mark chapter 4, because you ain't got it where you're at. Mark chapter 4, verse 21. At the close of the parable, he says this. Verse 21, and he said unto them, is a candle brought to be put under a bushel or under a bed and not be set on a candlestick? For there is nothing hid which shall not be manifested, neither was anything kept secret, but that it should come abroad. He's teaching in parables right now. However, at a point in time, that's going to change. And it changes with whose ministry? His? No. Remember now, he's focusing on who? The few. Theirs. He directly addresses their ministry at this point. Directly. I'm giving you the explanations, and you are going to give the explanations to them. And that's what he's doing right here. That's what this is talking about in its biblical context. For there is nothing hid which shall not be manifested, neither was anything kept secret, but that it should come abroad. Luke's gospel says, no man, when he hath lighted the candle, covereth it with a vessel, or putteth it under a bed, but setteth it on a candlestick, that they which enter in, they are where? Outside, entering in. Who's outside the fold at this point in time, spiritually, in history? We are. The Gentiles. There will be a time where the church will start with the Jews. But since the end of the apostolic age, the church has primarily been who? Gentiles. No man, when he hath lighted a candle, this is in Luke, covereth it with a vessel or putteth it under a bed, but setteth it on a candlestick, that they which enter in might see the light. For nothing is secret that shall not be. That means what? That is future tense. That shall not be made manifest, neither anything hid that shall not be known and come abroad. Oh, where you are in Mark chapter 4. And he said unto them, take heed what ye hear. With what measure ye meet, it shall be measured unto you. And to you that hear shall more be given. For he that hath, to him shall be given, and he that hath not, from him shall be taken away, even that he hath. And that is a repeat of what he's already said. It is the apostles' faith that is giving them more, and is their faith that will continue to give them more. You wouldn't be here today if there wasn't faith dwelling within you. You wouldn't be here. And my thing is, how can people say they're going to get more when they never assemble? How?
I mean, yeah, you can read books. But this is the institution that God has chosen for this time.
It is. You can't, and if you never assemble, our lights never come together. I'm thankful that he had his eye on the multitude, because I was a part of that multitude at one point in time. Aren't you? But I'm also thankful that to you, it is given. Stand with your heads bowed.